Well, good evening and welcome to each and every one of you here today. Thank you for joining us in our worship of God. Our God truly is a great and awesome God, and it is our privilege to gather in this capacity and worship Him. We have visitors with us tonight. We want you to know we're thankful for you. And we're going to encourage you to pick up your Bible at this time and be opening to Luke chapter 14. We're going to read verses 25 through 33, a rather startling set of statements that our Lord made here in this passage. Luke chapter 14. Starting in verse 25, we read there, "Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions." Now, this passage started with the statement that large crowds were following Jesus. That's not just an incidental bit of information there. It's very pertinent to the story here. And that actually prompted Jesus to say what he said. It says in that passage, he turned to the crowd and uttered these words. And most people are really impressed by a large following. Most people are really impressed by a lot of fanfare, a lot of hoopla, but not Jesus Christ. Because even in a large crowd, Jesus knows everyone's motives for following him. He knows everyone's hearts. And crowds are okay. They're good teaching opportunities, and Jesus took advantage of that. But Jesus was looking for a few good men, for a few good women to follow him. He said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14 that the gate is small and the road is narrow that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Jesus was calling the select few who would be willing to follow him down that narrow way, that narrow road, and enter into that small gate. And he showed the people, all these throngs of people, this large crowd of people, he showed them what they would be in for over the long haul. He showed them how tough it could truly be to truly follow Jesus. And he said in verse 26, "If anyone comes to me," he really has to come to me. I have to take first priority in his life. That's what he's saying here. He said, "If anyone comes to me, he must hate his own father and mother, and wife, and children, and brothers, and sisters." And you might be hearing that and saying in your mind, "You've got to be kidding me. Could he really be saying that? Does he really mean that?" And I think the answer is yes, he does. Now, I want you to consider something with me. Consider the polarizing figure that Jesus came to be. The mere mention of his name was the source of controversy and conflict among his own people. Yes, at this particular time in his ministry, very large crowds of people were following him. And they were just loving every minute of it. They were getting free meals and free healings, and they were having a free show every day watching Jesus, the great miracle worker, do his thing. But when he stopped catering to people's desires, and when he made it plain that he came to feed their spirits and not their bellies, to heal their soul's sickness and not their fleshly illnesses, when he made it plain that he was not a human spectacle but a spiritual sovereign, then those swarms of people dwindled down to slim pickings in no time flat. It became a very unpopular thing, even a dangerous thing, to be a follower of Jesus. That could get a person in a lot of trouble. That could cause a person a lot of grief in his life. To truly follow Jesus was to accept him as the Christ, the chosen one, the King of Israel, the Savior of the world. And that was not a popular opinion. That was a very minority opinion when all was said and done after Jesus came to this world and did what he did and went back to the Father. And even at the time that John chapter 9 and verse 22 was written, even at the time Jesus was healing that blind man there and doing such marvelous works. We read in verse 22 there, the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And if you understand the significance of that, if you're put out of the synagogue in this society, you're cut off from society, your livelihood, your family, and just your place in society. So Jesus said, you must hate your family to follow me. But to follow Jesus under those kinds of pressures, under those kinds of conditions, could really make your family hate you. How are you going to react when your mom or your dad or your sister or your brother or your wife hates your guts, can't stand the sight of you, can't stand to be in the presence of you, because all you really want to do is love and follow Jesus? Jesus made this statement in Luke chapter 12, in verses 51 through 53. He said, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So, when it comes down to dear old dad or that old carpenter from Nazareth, who are you going to choose to follow, to be with? When it comes to keeping your husband or following your Savior, who are you going to choose? When your family says, through clenched teeth and with squinted eyes, it's either him or us, who are you going to love? And who are you going to hate? Now let me ask you, is Jesus telling you that he really wants you to feel hatred for your mother and your father and your sister and your brother and your husband and your wife and etc.? Of course not. Of course he's not saying that. But what he is saying is that you better love him more. You better love him more than them. Because if you're really going to follow Jesus, he could very easily come between you and a beloved member of your family. People just have a way of choosing sides when it comes to Jesus being in the mix. Quite often that happens. So you better be ready for that. And he said in verse 26 that you even have to hate your own life if you want to follow him, or you can't be his disciple, he said. Now that seems to be a bit extreme, doesn't it? Seems to be a bit over the top. You have to hate your own life. Let me tell you something about Jesus. If he is nothing else, he is extremely honest. And he's just being honest here. Now we said that following Jesus could be dangerous for many people, and it could actually get you killed. And we have heard stories, all of us have, I'm sure, even today, of people having to lose their life in order to follow Jesus. They held firmly to their faith, and they were more willing to cling to Jesus than to their own breath, their own blood pumping through their bodies. But Jesus made a couple of statements. I want you to just listen to me here, what he said in John chapter 15 and John chapter 16. This is when he was talking to his chosen 12, his apostles, in that upper room, just shortly before he was betrayed and that he would be killed. Read in John 15, verses 18 and 19. He told them, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. He's letting his apostles know, his followers know, his disciples know, look, the world hated me first. So the worldly people, the people who are caught up in the world, the carnally minded people, they're going to hate you too if they hated me. And then John 16 and verse 2, he said, they will make you outcast from their synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. So in other words, you could even be killed in the name of the very God you're serving if you choose to follow Jesus. Now Jesus went on to say in verse 27 of Luke chapter 14, we read it, you must be willing to carry your own cross and come after him. Now that's a very loaded statement that he made there. And there's much debate on exactly what Jesus meant there, what all is entailed in this idea of carrying your own cross. But let me tell you what the people in Jesus' listening audience understood about the emblem of the cross. They understood clearly that the cross was an instrument of execution. They knew that. If you're carrying your own cross, you're carrying it to your death. So Jesus is saying you must even be willing to lose your own life to follow him, if that's necessary. You got to hate your own life. You got to carry your own cross. It's pretty plain what he's saying here. But even if you're not required to lose your life for following Jesus, you are required to lose your life while following Jesus. That is to say, you are required to carry that cross following Jesus all the days of your life until it's over on this earth. And a life of cross-bearing, very simply, is a life of sacrifice. What did Jesus do on that cross for us but sacrifice His life for us so that we could live with Him forever? So, if He sacrificed His life for us, and He made it possible for us to be a follower of His, that necessarily means we are going to have to live sacrificial lives. That very much is a part of carrying your cross. So let me ask you here this evening, what does your life mean to you? Jesus said you have to hate your life if you want to follow Him. Let me elaborate on that a little bit and tell you what I think that could possibly mean. If you value your life overly much, if your wills, if your wants, if your ways are more important to you than Jesus' wants and His ways and His will, you're not going to be willing to live the kind of life necessary to follow Him. Because just quite frankly, folks, it's costly to follow Jesus. It's going to cost you something. If you believe in Jesus and if you believe you're following Him and it has cost you nothing, I really have to question, and I would like for you to question in your own mind, if you are truly following Him. And Jesus teaches two lessons here. He gives two illustrations. He teaches the importance of giving good consideration to what it takes to be a disciple of His, to evaluate if you've got what it takes, if you've got the right stuff, by these two short illustrations that we read. And the first illustration He used was someone who was going to endeavor to build a tower. And He says, look, you're not going to build a tower. Who would do this among you? Build a tower unless you first sit down and count the cost, if you're going to be able to finish the project. And that's true for us, isn't it? Don't we do that? Any kind of major construction project, don't we, or at least shouldn't we sit down first and make sure we have the funds to complete it, or if we're going to be able to get a loan or what have you? And I can remember, in my first house that I owned, I had this unfinished basement, and I was going to finish it myself. I had these big plans, these great designs to do that. It was going to be my man cave. It was going to be my little cave in the storm, my little port in the storm, my place of refuge. I was going to go and let the cares of the world just drift away. And inside of 1 year, I had it all framed up, did it all by myself, so proud of myself. It was just ready to go, all framed up, ready to be finished. And then 8 years later, when I sold the house, it was still all framed up and ready to go and ready to be finished. And it was a source of embarrassment for me. That's what Jesus said. If any of you started a building project to build a tower and didn't finish it, you'd be a laughingstock. You'd be the source of ridicule. And it was an embarrassment for me. And it's not necessarily that I didn't have the funds to finish it. It's just that I didn't have what it took to see the project through to the end. I wasn't ready to see it through. And what Jesus is saying here is that we need to give good consideration to what it's going to take to follow Jesus, what it's going to cost, whether we have it, and whether we're going to be able to see it through all the way to the finish. Now, that's not to say that we're going to be able to look into the future and predict that and to know for certain we're going to be able to make it, but we at least need to do some evaluation to make sure we understand what we're in for and if we're ready to pay the necessary price. That was the first illustration. Pride is on the line there. You'd be subject to ridicule if you don't finish. The second illustration is a life is on the line. It's talking about a king going into battle. And if he is a wise king, he won't go up against a superior force. He won't go up against any force without first evaluating his chances of success. And if there's a real chance to win this war, if he's a good king, if he's wise, he's going to call it off. He's going to pull out the troops. He's going to make a peace treaty, and he's going to live to fight another day. And so are his armies. But the thrust of this lesson is to teach us that we need to make serious evaluation before any serious undertaking. And discipleship is no different. It's a very serious undertaking, deciding to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is asking you, do you have the guns to finish what you started? It's a very critical undertaking. It's not all fun and games. It's not just a passing fancy. And if this is a commitment for life, and there are going to be difficulties that you're going to incur, and it's as serious as war, Jesus says here. As a matter of fact, Christianity is war. So if you're going to enter into it, just make sure you've given it good consideration, what it's going to cost you, and if you've considered the difficulties that you might incur. And following Jesus is going to cost you. Just make no mistake about that. His yoke is easy and His burden is light, He says clearly, Matthew chapter 11. But there's still a yoke and there's still a burden. There's still a yoke to wear and a burden to bear. It's still going to cost. Now, I know for certain there are some specific things that following Jesus will cost you. I don't know the specifics in detail in your life, what it might cost you, but I know some specifics that it will cost everyone. It's going to cost everyone their time. Every one of you. Your precious time is going to be required of you. Did you know that? Now, we all need me time. All of us do. A certain amount of that. But let me tell you something about Jesus when it comes to following Him. It's not about you anymore when you decide to follow Jesus. It's all about Him. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. And we have to devote considerable time to His things, to His pursuits, to studying His Word, to praying to the Father through Him, to assembling with the saints like we're doing here, to worshiping God in spirit and truth, to helping others who are in need. It's the way Jesus lived His life. And we're supposed to follow His example. And those things are required of us. So it's going to cost us some of our time. Just, I'm telling you up front. And it's going to cost us some pleasures. If they are sinful pleasures, they just got to go. Jesus makes that clear. The writers of the letters in the New Testament make that clear. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, "Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or homosexuals, or thieves, or the covetous, or drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So he's saying, if it's unrighteousness, if that's what's in your life, you've got to give it up. So any of those sinful pleasures that you really enjoy, that you're clinging to, if you want to follow Jesus, they're going to have to go. It's going to cost you that. So before you make that commitment, be sure you're ready to give it all you got. Please don't misunderstand me here tonight. Please. I'm not trying to dissuade anyone from becoming a Christian, from following Jesus. And neither was Jesus. I'm trying to persuade you to. Just like Jesus was, He was trying to persuade the people to follow Him. But to truly follow Him. He's just being completely upfront with them, just like I am here with you tonight, about the nature of discipleship. And when I said it's not all fun and games, don't get me wrong, it's a lot of fun serving Jesus. I got to tell you folks, it is. It's just a different kind of fun. You got to find different ways to have fun. Righteousness is an absolute blast. It's the best thing that could ever happen to you. But it's a completely different mindset than what the world has. It's a completely different worldview than the typical person who lives in the world than he has. It's good. It is so very good. It's the best life possible to live. I commend it highly to you. And I wouldn't dream of going back into all that other stuff that I used to call fun. That was really misery. I was in the company of others who were enjoying that misery with me. It's a lot of fun following Jesus. It's just a different kind of fun. It's actually joy and contentment. And that's much more lasting and much more deep and fulfilling than fun. But he said in verse 33, "So then," he drew this conclusion, "none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all of his own possessions." Wow, that's a pretty serious, drastic, stark kind of statement there. You must give up all your possessions. Now, does that mean Jesus is telling you have to go and give away all of your stuff? I don't think that's what he's saying at all here. We're commanded to work for a living. We're commanded to do that so we can provide for our own family, provide them lodging and food and clothing. We need to be functioning members in society that we live in. So I don't think he's saying you just got to go give away all your stuff. But do you have to give up all of your possessions? Yes, you do. And I think there's a very big difference between giving away your stuff and giving up your possessions. Because listen, if your possessions possess you, then you can't follow Jesus. You've got a serious problem. You won't be able to follow Him. In Matthew chapter 6, in that great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Don't lay your treasure up on earth where moth and rust can corrupt or people can steal it, but lay it up in heaven, store it in heaven where none of these things can touch it. And he goes on to say, you can't serve two masters because you're either going to hate the one and love the other, or you're going to be devoted to one and you're going to despise the other. So if our things mean too much to us to let go of, at least on an emotional level, on an intellectual level, they will be our treasures. They will be our master. If you want to follow Jesus, He has to be your master. I really think this is all about the required mindset that it takes to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Do your possessions own you, or do you own them? If you own them, it's all good. You're okay. You can enjoy them, and you can do good things with them, and they can be a blessing to you, and you can make them be a blessing to other people, and you can still be right with the Lord. But if they own you, then you better turn loose of them. You better loosen that grip that they have around your heart. You better remove those hooks from your heart, because they're going to hold you back and keep you from following Jesus. They're going to hold you down and keep you from storing your treasures in heaven. If I could boil down everything that Jesus said in this passage to just a few words, here's what I think that boiled down version of it would be. Don't let anything stand between you and Jesus. Don't let your love for Him and for His will be interrupted by your love for anyone else or anyone else's will. Not your husband, not your wife, not your brothers, not your sisters. Don't let your love for pleasure or possession stand between you or Him. Don't even let your own self, your own will, stand between you and Him. Because if you're going to truly follow Jesus, life is just all about Jesus. I think that's what He's saying in a nutshell. So, do the evaluation. Count the cost, but also balance the cost. Please do that. Before you make any final determination, balance the cost. Consider what you're going to lose if you don't follow Jesus. Consider what you're going to have to give up if you're not willing to give up your possessions on earth. A relationship with God. Without Jesus, you're just cut off from the Father in heaven. Do you know that? Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6 that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. He is the only way to the Father. He is your only source to God in heaven. So if you're not willing to follow Jesus, you just don't have the Father, a relationship with Him. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places or in that spiritual realm, they exist in Christ. All the benefits that go along with having that relationship, all those spiritual blessings, you miss out on all of them. You miss out on the forgiveness of sins and the freedom from that bondage and the freedom from the guilt that weighs on you. If you're not in Christ Jesus, if He hasn't taken that away from you. And the joy of knowing that you're forgiven, that true joy, is so much better than fun and happiness. And the peace that passes understanding, knowing that your sins have been forgiven, and that you have a steady line of communication with the Father, those lines are always open to Him. If you're in Christ Jesus, you can always go to Him in prayer for anything. And folks, listen, don't miss this one. This is the most important one. Consider that if you don't follow Jesus, if you choose this world's goods and possessions and thrills and fun and pleasures over Jesus, you're giving up heaven. Heaven for eternity. What's worth giving that up for? What's worth giving your eternity up for? What's worth giving the peace of mind of knowing that you're going to heaven? What's the peace of mind on earth even before you get there? What's worth giving that up for? There's just no comparison. Think of the things you're keeping in comparison to the things you're forfeiting if you choose not to follow Jesus. Folks, no comparison whatsoever. Jesus said in Mark 8 and verse 36, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's called a rhetorical question. That's not really a question. That's a statement. Jesus is saying nothing in this world, not even the whole world, if it were yours, is worth losing your soul over. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." Paul put the world in one hand, all his possessions, all his prestige, his power, all his position in society, and Jesus Christ and the excellence, just the surpassing value of knowing Him and gaining Him in the other hand, and it was just no contest. Christ far outweighed the world in the balances in Paul's mind. How about you? What do you value the most in this world? I'll promise you, you're not going to be able to take it with you where you're going when you have to leave this world. And you know it. I'm not telling you anything new. You have to leave this world one day, right? You have to. You're not taking any of it with you. You're either lining your coffin or you're leaving an inheritance. So, are you ready to let go of that stuff and to accept what Christ has to give? Are you ready to follow Him so that you can lay your treasure up in heaven and so you can go there one day and be with Him forever and enjoy that treasure? You ready to grab hold of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, to gain Him, even if it causes you to lose the whole world? We're ready to help you with that tonight. To me, it's an easy decision to make, but hey, I'm standing on this side of the waters of baptism. It took me a long time to come to those realizations. It seems so plain and simple to me now. It didn't always seem so plain and simple to me. But I want you to think about these things. And you can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. And we're going to sing number 614. Just a moment to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel, to give you further chance to think about these things. And if you come to any conclusions tonight, you want to put Him on in baptism, we'll accommodate you tonight. Let's read one more passage of Scripture together and then we'll be done. Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Jesus had this to say to Peter. First of all, Peter said to Him, Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 28, Peter began to say to Him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed You." And here's what Jesus said to him. "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for My sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." If I've said it once, I've said it 100 times, and I'll say it 1,000 more times. You just cannot outgive God. You can try it. I challenge you to try it. Try to give more than Him. You try to give Him more than He'll give you. It'll never happen. And it's what He's telling us here. You think, maybe, that you're required to give an awful lot to follow Jesus. But God is telling us here, Jesus is telling us here, He will return more to you many, many, many times over if you're willing to turn loose of what's necessary. He said in this present age, in the here and now on earth, you're going to have new homes, new family. You're going to have spiritual brothers. If you have to turn your back on some physical, fleshly family, you're going to have spiritual brothers, spiritual sisters, spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers, just innumerable amounts of those in the kingdom of Christ. You're never going to be without a family. You're never going to be without the love of a brother and sister in Christ, someone who loves you on an unparalleled level, even more than a brother or sister in the flesh can love you. And you're never going to be without a home. Never. As long as your brothers and sisters in Christ have a home, if you were to be kicked out of your home for following Jesus, I promise you, you'll find a brother or sister who will open their home to you if you're serving the Lord. And you have the church, which is the spiritual household of God. You will always have that at your disposal, the most important house, the house of God. And that's just in the present age, He said. And in the age to come, in the life to come, in the afterlife, He said, you're going to have eternal life. There's just no comparison. And, you know, I love the Lord for so many different reasons. But this is really one of the big ones, why I love Him so much. It's because He pulls no punches. He is completely honest. He makes it painfully clear that it's not all going to be fun and games. It's not all going to be honeysuckle and roses. It's not all going to be pleasant. He also said, with persecutions. He said in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions. The world persecuted Him. If you're going to follow Him, it's going to persecute you. But let me tell you something about our Lord. And He promises us He'll never leave us alone to suffer those persecutions. He'll always be with us. He'll always carry us through them. He'll always give us the strength to carry on, to pick up that cross and carry it with Him. He's not going to let you carry that alone. You put that yoke on, He's not going to let you pull that burden alone. He's going to be on the other side of it. So, are you ready to make My Savior your Savior? Are you ready to be a part of the greatest family on God's green earth? And the only family that's going to go and be in God's blue heaven when this earth is destroyed, we're ready to help you. If we need to study with you further, we'll do it. If we need to pray with you or pray for you, we'll do it. If we need to baptize you into Christ tonight, we'll do it. Whatever we can do to help you follow Jesus to make the best decision you'll ever make in your life, one that you'll never regret. Have you ever made decisions you've regretted in your life? I have, a lot of them. This isn't one of them. You'll never look back at some point in time in the future and say, man, I really wish I hadn't done that. That was just a terrible decision. Can we help you make that decision tonight? If you have made that decision, can we help you obey the gospel? We're ready to stand at your service and help you in any way we can. You come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing.